during this pandemic, the losses we have experienced are significant and they're real. The loss of not being able to see certain loved ones in person. The loss of not being able to go to the office. In some cases, the loss of work entirely. The loss of not being able to go to school in the same way. The loss of travel. But many people are saying that even in this season, they're experiencing some silver linings. So this week I was chatting with someone who was telling me the joy she was experiencing in learning to make sourdough bread. Someone else talked about how much they're enjoying working in their garden. Someone else talked about how they're finding a more regular rhythm of exercise in this time. And some folks have just cherished the opportunity to spend more time with their family members or roommates. And others, well, they have found this really hard to be stuck with certain people. Someone in our community was saying that, I sense that COVID might be over soon, and I'm worried. I'm worried that I haven't learned what I was supposed to learn during this season. But it seems to me that this pandemic has lasted far longer than anyone would have projected back in March, and we don't know for certain when it'll be over. And the greatest lesson we can learn during this time is the lesson of learning to love one another. Francis Vantuan was a Catholic bishop who during the Vietnam War was arrested and imprisoned because of his faith. And he ended up spending 13 years in prison, 9 of them in solitary confinement. And as he was being arrested and tossed into prison, he remembered the words written by a fellow bishop who had spent so many years in prison, like half his life. And these are the words that his friend had written. "I have spent half of my life in waiting. While in prison, I decided then and there that my captivity would not be merely a time of resignation, but rather a turning point in my life. I decided I would not wait. I would fill the present moment. I would live the present moment, and I would fill it with love." And so Francis Vantuan decided that in prison, he wouldn't just sort of be in a waiting mode to get out, but that he would fill the present moment with love. And for him, that meant showing respect to the guards and when he was treated cruelly by them to offer forgiveness. It also meant that he would secretly be writing messages in prison, messages of hope for people in his faith community. Those messages were smuggled out of prison and distributed to people in the congregations. And years later, they were taking together those letters and assembled into a book called The Road of Hope, a gospel from prison. Now, like Francis, although most of us are not in a literal prison, during our time of relative confinement during COVID, we can also learn not to simply be in some waiting mode for this to be over, but to fill this present moment with love. Today, we're ending our series on the one another commands of Scripture. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' words in John 15, where he commands us to love one another. On the night before he went to the cross, Jesus gathered with some of his closest students in an upper room in Jerusalem. And over a meal, he shared these words: "As the Father has loved me," this is verse 9, "so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you." And here in verse 9, Jesus says, "As God the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." But before Jesus tells us to love one another, he tells us that we have been loved as fully and as perfectly by him, by Jesus, as God the Father has loved him. And before he calls us to love others, he invites us to remain in that love. And later in the Bible, similarly, in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and we looked at these verses in another sermon, John writes, "We love one another because he first loved us." We love one another because he first loved us. In order to be able to love fully, we need to be able to see that God has loved us first, and then to receive that love and remain in that love. Perhaps you're familiar with the Danish existential philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. He was a devout follower of Jesus, and he wrote out a number of his prayers. One of his prayers that especially moves me goes like this, and it speaks about God having loved us first. Kierkegaard prays, "You have loved us first, O God, alas. And yet we speak of it in terms of history as if you have loved us first but a single time. Rather than without ceasing, you have loved us first many times and every day and our whole life through. When we wake up in the morning and turn our soul toward you, you are there first. You have loved us first. If I rise at dawn and at the same time turn my soul toward you in prayer, you are there ahead of me. You have loved me first." When we have awakened to the fact that God has loved us first and always, we tap into an infinite capacity for love. But how do we do that? Do you know the name Fred Rogers? Fred had a very popular TV show for children called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. But recently, his life and his work got even more exposure through the great movie based on his life, It's a Wonderful Day in the Neighborhood, featuring Tom Hanks as Mr. Rogers. Now, Mr. Rogers died some years ago, but near the end of his working career, he was given television's highest honors. The Emmys gave him a Lifetime Achievement Award. And so Mr. Rogers got up from his seat during the ceremony. He walked up onto the stage in front of all of these star actors and actresses and TV producers and TV hosts. And he said, "All of us have been loved by special people in our lives into being." And he said, "Would you take just 10 seconds with me to think about people who have loved you into the person you have become?" And at first, there was this muffled laughter. And then people realized he wasn't kidding. And he began to count 1, 2, looking at his watch, 3. And then people's chests heaved. Mascara ran. And tears fell on this glittering gathering like raindrops from a leaking chandelier. And then he said, 10. And then Mr. Rogers looked at everyone and said, "May God be with you all." And he walks off the stage. I don't know if you know this or not, but Mr. Rogers was a licensed Christian minister, and he knew how important it was for people to know that they were truly loved, and that if you knew that you were loved by someone, that that experience could be an analog, a bridge to understanding how God loves you. And so may I mimic Mr. Rogers for a moment? I can't sing very well, so I'm not going to try and sing. But I'm going to just start my stopwatch in a moment and give you 10 seconds to imagine someone who has loved you into the person you have become. So picture that person now. I'll mind the time. I hope someone came to the screen of your imagination. And if so, let that person be a small symbol of how God loves you. And if you were able to imagine no one, can you still experience God's love? Yes, you can experience it directly. I've got a friend here in our city of Vancouver who's married to a woman named Julia. Julia has been following Jesus since she was like 11 years old. But she realized as an adult that she had never really asked God, "Do you love me specifically?" And so she began to ask God, "Do you love me?" Not in an accusatory way, but in a persistent way. And one day, as she was reading in the Gospels about Jesus's crucifixion, she thought, "You know, I've read these passages before. I know this story." But she stayed in the text. And as she was reading, she had a powerful impression of these words in her spirit. "I died so that I could be with you forever." And now these 10 simple words, "I died so that I could be with you forever," now hang in the entrance of her home. Wow. Could you pray that you would be awakened to a sense of God's love for you? You know, every morning, as I did this very morning, I pray that my soul would be awakened to hear the voice that calls me the loved one, the beloved. And out of that, I then pray that I would love the people that I encounter across this day. You know, as some of you know, I'm a very, very competitive person by nature. And as I look back over my life, I realize that a lot of that competitive drive has had a selfish nature to it, a kind of selfish competitiveness, desire to achieve. And I find myself increasingly wanting to grow beyond that and wanting to grow in love. What do I mean by love? I mean the capacity to focus on the well-being of others and act for the well-being of others. And sometimes love is a decision. Like for Francis of Antoine, he made a decision that he would show respect to the guards, that when they mistreated him, he would forgive. And sometimes love is accompanied by this tender feeling of care and connection, as was true for Francis of Antoine when he was writing those messages of hope to the people in his faith community and getting them smuggled out of prison. Sometimes love is a decision. Sometimes it's accompanied by a tender feeling, but it always involves an action. The great civil rights advocate, John Lewis of African descent, said that when you see something that is not right, you must do something. You must do something. And that is the truest form of love. Love is not just, you know, like a feeling or something that we plan out in our minds. Love does something. Love does. Love involves action. When we love other people, obviously it's good for the people we love, but it's also good for us. Dr. Bessel van der Kolk is a Harvard-trained psychiatrist who wrote a powerful book called The Body Keeps a Score. I highly recommend it. I've read this more than once now. And Dr. Van der Kolk points out that, contrary to popular assumption, stress hormones are not some source of evil. He explains that when our stress hormones are activated, we're actually energized to respond to an emergency, and we can stay up all night with our sick child, or we can shovel a ton of snow after a blizzard. He says stress hormones become a problem. They damage us internally when we have no way to express them through some kind of constructive action. So he remembers how after Hurricane Hugo, he was summoned to Puerto Rico to give advice. And he said the same thing was happening in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. And he said when he got to Puerto Rico, he noticed that people were helping each other rebuild their houses. They were seeking to share their food and their clothing with their neighbors, like people often do after some natural disaster. And then Van der Kolk remembered how FEMA arrived. FEMA is the Federal Emergency Management Agency. And FEMA said to everyone in Puerto Rico, stop your work until FEMA decides what you're going to get reimbursed for. And Dr. Van der Kolk said that was like the worst thing they could have done, because people stopped helping each other rebuild their houses. They stopped helping their neighbors. And instead, they used their energy to fight each other. And they were prevented from becoming agents of their own recovery. When we help others, we obviously help others. That's so obvious to say. But we also help ourselves. Do you know the actor Martin Sheen, his real actual birth name is Ramon Estevez. Martin Sheen grew up in a very poor immigrant family, large family of Irish Spanish descent. And Martin Sheen said that as he was growing up as a young boy, his parents would tell him, you serve yourself best by serving others first. And Sheen says, you know, those words, now he's an older man, they have served me well my whole life. You serve yourself best by serving others first. And those words reminded me of the ancient words of Saint Anthony, who back in the 4th century said, the one who loves his neighbor loves God, and the one who loves God loves his own soul. So you love your neighbor, and in so doing, you love God, and you love your own soul. You know, I am so deeply grateful to be part of a faith community here at Tent that is using this present moment and filling it with love. I was recently reminded by my colleague, Debbie Hawker, who is our pastor of local outreach ministries here at 10th. I'm really thankful for her work. That when COVID first broke out here in the area back in March, that the lineups at grocery stores quadrupled. And during this crazy time, as some of you would recall, essential items like rice and soap and disinfectants were like flying off the shelves. And Debbie was told around this time about someone in our faith community who had been a member for a long time and who has a very significant mobility challenge, that she was not able to do grocery runs during that crazy time. She wasn't able to do that. And so Debbie approached a couple of people in our community. One person works as an ER nurse, and she also teaches in this field, and an ER doctor and dad of three, and asked them if they would be willing to buy groceries for this person in our community and deliver them to her house. And they both immediately said yes, got the groceries, brought them to the entrance of her house. And now this person in our community is being supported in a longer term way by others. But this whole experience led my colleague Debbie to begin this new ministry with some other people in our community called Neighbor Care that offers very practical, tangible help for people during COVID. And if you want to find out more about how this ministry works, you can go to our website, 10th.ca/neighborcare. In a recent sermon, my colleague Sean Wood, the pastor of one of our Mount Pleasant communities, shared how he had been in connection with a family from Brazil. Well, this family of six from Brazil plans to relocate to Canada, and they find out that they're going to be required to go on a 14-day quarantine right after they arrive at YVR at the airport. And so when they're aware of this, they contact Pastor Sean, and they ask him, is there any way that your church might be able to help us? And Sean says, let me look into it. And so he contacts Debbie and the folks at Neighbor Care, and they mobilize some of their people that are involved at our various tent sites, people that are volunteering also at places like our Kids Cafe and our Oasis Ministry. And as soon as this family from Brazil arrives in Vancouver, they begin delivering meals. They take produce to their home. They deliver essential supplies like soap. And on one particular day, a volunteer, and I think it was her first day doing this, decided to make Brazilian beans for this family. And the timing was perfect because the kids on that very day were saying how much they missed their food from their homeland. And I am deeply thankful that people in our community are filling this present moment with love, whether it's through Neighbor Care or some other ministry or through some informal network in their neighborhood or their social world. And I'm thankful for people who have offered love through acts of service, but I'm also thankful for people who have loved others by praying for them, or as we've seen in this series, through some kind of encouragement, or by offering forgiveness, and that is an act of love for sure, or by bearing someone's burdens with them, or as we heard last week, speaking the truth in love. Let me close with this story. Dorothy Day, as some of you would know, was this remarkable Catholic justice advocate. She served the homeless. She fought tirelessly for the rights of working people. And when she was just 8 years old, as she describes in her amazing autobiography called The Long Loneliness, she was living in San Francisco and lived through the great San Francisco earthquake of 1906. And after the earthquake, as a young girl, she watched from the bay people being brought by little boats, medium-sized boats, from Oakland to the San Francisco side of the bay and being warmly welcomed. She saw how people pitched tents for each other, how they would share their clothing and their food with one another. And when Dorothy was 8 years old, she wrote these words in her journal. While the crisis lasted, people loved each other. Why can't we love this way all the time? While the crisis lasted, we loved each other. Why can't we love this way all the time? And in this pandemic, we have the opportunity of our lifetimes to learn to love as we have been loved by God. And so, let's not spend this time just waiting for this time to be over. But like Francis Van Tuan and many in our community and our world, let's fill this present moment with love. Let's pray together. in this moment of silence, perhaps in your spirit, you would ask God to remind you of how you are loved by Him, of how you are cherished. And just savor that for a moment. And perhaps you would also pray, God, through your love, help me to fill this present moment with love, with your love. Amen.